Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is Palm Sunday, you know that, right? But spring is not in the air today, I'm sorry to tell you. I think we have a slide for the General Flynn movie, just a slide. So I was contacted by this guy's office, and they have a movie event that they're touring across the country, and they wanted to see if we wanted to help with that. So, you know, I prayed about it. I felt like, it'd be kind of fun to do. That's going to take place April 28th. 6:30 at night, or it's about 6 o'clock at night is when they have seating and getting in. I'm going to need help volunteers with that. I've got a couple people already. There's a cost to get in. If you volunteer, the movie is free, and I'm expecting to have the place totally packed. So we'll be talking about that in the days and weeks ahead. But it's going to be certainly a fun night. Did anyone even know who General Michael Flynn is? I mean, put hands if you know who he is. Well, so some of y'all do. So it's pretty great to have the opportunity to meet with him, be here. He'll be live. It'll be a lot of fun. He will be here to answer questions and talk to you about the nation. So he used to work for the National Security Agency. You can ask him about Bigfoot and aliens, all kinds of stuff. All right, Matthew chapter 21, and I'm in a series here called Event Horizon. That means that you're past the point of no return. Now, it is spring, but it has snowed. It doesn't matter if it snows. We're past the point of no return because we already had spring forward and you lost your hour of sleep. Can't go back. Palm Sunday was an event horizon. When Jesus did this, when he rode a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem, he passed the point of no return. And he entered into a collision course with the Pharisees. Now, I want to just read a bit of the story and set up the scene here. Matthew 21, I want to read the first five verses and pray. It says that when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that you are the king. And today, when we hear this, we hear the word of God taught, I pray for a revelation of your kingship, your authority, who you are. Lord, I thank you for opening up hearts and minds to see. I thank you for giving us ears to hear, and I thank you for the insight from the Holy Spirit today. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen and amen. So, you know, I feel like I've had the privilege to be able to travel various places of the world, and, you know, one of my favorite places that I got to go to was this place called Westminster Abbey in London. And, you know, I barely made it there because they closed at 3 o'clock, and I was at the Tower of London, and because I'm, you know, a planner and organizer, I decided that I would take a walk along the River Thames and give myself about a half hour to make that mile and a half walk, and I made it there with just about 10 minutes to spare so I could get into Westminster Abbey. You've heard of Westminster Abbey, right? I didn't know it, but it's really one of the great things about it. It's the place where they coronate kings. It's a coronation site for kings. 39 coronations in London in that abbey since the time of William the Conqueror in 1066 all the way up to King Charles, who was recently coronated as king. It's like there's this, you know, the kingship is where it's pronounced right there. So that's what the triumphal entry was to the Jews in Jesus' day. It was a bit of a coronation. Jesus is coming on the foal of a donkey. And that's what Zechariah prophesied here in the fifth verse. "Tell the daughter of Zion, your king is coming lowly, sitting on a donkey." And this was a symbolic act that was his claim to be the king. When Jesus came in riding with that donkey right there, he's making the claim, a very messianic statement. Everybody knows what's going on. He's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, and he's announcing to the world, "I'm coming as a king." And it infuriated the Pharisees, who were clinging to power. They were power hungry, and they could not fathom the idea that there would be someone coming along as a king, because they had a very limited understanding of the times that they were in. You know, during his ministry on the earth, Jesus was a prophet. He predicted that Jerusalem would be, you know, fallen over, and he predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. His ministry now as a resurrected man, he's seated in the right hand of God the Father as a priest where he is making intercession for you and me. But when he returns, he will be the king. Every eye is going to see him. Every knee will bow before him. And there'll be no denying his kingship and his lordship. And when I think about Palm Sunday, I think about Jesus the King. So what I wanted to do this morning was highlight what we call some characteristics of the King. Let's talk about these characteristics of King Jesus. And I'd like you to go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 chapter. I have been thinking about this all week. You know, it's Palm Sunday. A lot of times we like to take the journey of the donkey through Jerusalem. I've done that so many times. I wanted to find a passage of Scripture where it spoke about the kingship of Jesus. And I found my way to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to highlight some of these characteristics for you. So 1 Timothy 6, I want to look at the 13th verse, and I'm going to give you the first characteristic of Jesus as a king. And we're reading through here. This is what Paul wrote. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Because, you know, that's where you're going to end up when you pull a stunt like Jesus. If you're going to parade yourself on the donkey through the streets of Jerusalem and make everybody mad, they will have you arrested, brought before Pilate. He said in the 14th verse, to keep this commandment. This commandment is to flee from sin, pursue righteousness, fight the good fight of faith. That's what the Scripture says. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which it says he will manifest in his own time, and it calls him the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. First thing I want to tell you about Jesus' kingship, he is the King supreme. He is above all. There's no one else like him. He is superior to everybody else. He's the best there ever was. He is the King supreme. It's sort of like tacos. Is there any food better than tacos? I don't know. I don't think there is. Now, if you go to Taco Bell, and I like the Taco Bell tacos better than the Taco John tacos. If you go to Taco Bell, you can get a Taco Bell supreme. And what that means is it comes with sour cream. That makes it the best taco there was. I like sour cream on my tacos. I know you're thinking that's debatable, all right? Let me tell you what's not debatable is that Jesus is the king. He's the King of kings, the cream de la creme. He is a king. He's the best king there ever was. And as the king supreme, I think about this king. He's the giver of life. We read that in the 13th verse. Scripture refers to God as like the father of spirits. He initiates life. He breathed in Adam the breath of life in the garden. He gave life. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 22, after his resurrection, Jesus breathed life into his disciples. And when he did that, that's when we believe that they became born again men. The Spirit of God entered them. Your spirit, when you get born again, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, your faith is in him. The Bible describes your spirit as being recreated. You've been translated, taken out of the darkness and brought into the marvelous light. Yeah, you transformation takes place in you from the inside out. And what that means is you have a newfound desire to love God, to know him, to pursue him, to walk with him. And in this place, you start feeling this conviction of sin, a guilt for the things that maybe before you thought there was nothing wrong with. You know, like when you sin, you start feeling empty. You start feeling frustrated. You find that no matter how many drugs you do, you can't get satisfied. No matter how many people you might sleep with, you're not going to end up in a place where you're fulfilled. It's sin has a terrible way of weighing on you. But Jesus, he gives us life. He's the giver of life. That's what makes him a king. As a king, he operates in his own way and in his own time. And if you could read the Greek language right here, you'd see that the word kairos is actually in the plural form. It's like he will fulfill his word in his own times. And that plural implies successive stages in the manifestation of the kingdom of God. A better word for that word time could be the word seasons. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus said to them, it's to the disciples, they didn't understand what was taking place. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. In other words, he controls the seasons in your life. He controls the times. Think about seasons you've been through in life. I mean, you get to go from like childhood, that's the season of life I have with children right now. My son this morning was walking around with a wood staff. I said, why are you carrying a wood staff everywhere? And he said, I don't know. And he kept sticking it on the ground, waking everybody up in the house. That's childhood. But then you get to go into like other seasons, like adulthood, where you're adulting, which means you have to get up early and buy groceries. And you got to go to work on snowy days. Yeah, I'm just telling you. But the Lord, he's got your seasons taken care of. He's in charge of seasons. And, you know, my times, the scripture says, are in his hands. That's what David said. He's with you in the times of your life, in your times. I think about the word here, when he's talking about this, he's talking about the seasons in world affairs. You know, another great place I got to visit was this place called the Pantheon in Rome. Ever heard of the Pantheon? It's an enormous building from the ancient world. They don't even know how they built it. They called it the Pantheon because it was a pantheistic type of church. It was like for all the gods represented in the Roman era. And today, you know, it's a museum. But after it was the Pantheon, it was a church. See, he's in control of world affairs. He's in control of the seasons of the world. The gospel spread, and nations have had wars, and different things happen in life in different ways, and yet God the Father is over all of that. He is in complete control of what's taking place in the affairs of men. And that was the Roman era. We live in another time that's sort of like the Roman era. The world that we're living in today is eagerly waiting for the appearing of Jesus and his soon coming return. And it says here he'll manifest it in his own time, at the time and the place of his choosing. And right now we see that the gospel is going forth. It's being preached in the nations of the world. There's a gospel witness in every nation. God the Father has everything controlled in his own times. That's what makes him the King Supreme. He owns the times and the seasons, and he turns them whichever way he wishes. Here he's called the only potentate. Someone say potentate. Isn't that a great word? It's a word that means sovereign. And it's only used right here in the scripture. And what it speaks of is his universal authority. He's the King Supreme. It's a nice little rebuke of the Roman emperors who declared themselves as potentates. This is sort of revolutionary language, the kind of stuff that Paul wrote, which would one day get him martyred, because he was declaring that there is a greater potentate above the Roman gods, or above the Roman emperors. His name is King Jesus. He's the King Supreme. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's like above every other king, above every other lord, not just by divine right, but according to scripture, one day it'll be according to divine conquest. Jesus, we could say, is like a warrior king. And he's coming back. I like how John described him in the book of Revelation. When he strips Satan, he's wearing a robe that's dipped in blood. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he's going to strike the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron in his hands. And he's got a robe and a name written on his thigh, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back as a supreme ruler, the Lord, the conqueror of heaven and earth. And when you're faced with the King Supreme, there's only one response you can have to the King, and that is to submit to him, because you ain't going to win a battle with him. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says that there's no plan or strategy against the Lord. He is a conqueror. He is the King Supreme. He will come back in like a military conquest, and the whole world will be in submission to his will. So what does he ask of you and me? If he's the king, all he asks of you and me is that we surrender to him, submit to him, obey him. We read the verse, keep his commandments, which is to love one another, pursue righteousness, be a blessing, fight the good fight of faith. I have no other recourse when I'm faced with Jesus as the king other than to say, Lord, have your way in my life. And the closer I get to him, the more of him I know, the more of him I want to surrender to. He is the King Supreme. Let me give you a second characteristic. I'm in the next verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Look at this one. Just the first part of the verse. Who alone has immortality? Someone say immortality. He alone is immortal. This tells me something about him. He's the King Eternal. He is immortal. He is eternal. He's alive forever. He does not decay. There's no corruption in his body. That's what David prophesied about him, that the Messiah would not see corruption. In fact, that the word immorality here could be translated as incorruptible. He is an incorruptible king. Now imagine, think about what it says here, that he alone has immortality. And I did a little background in the languages here, and what this really means is that He alone is God. There's no other gods before him. He is the God, the one who is alive forever. You know, I remember I was talking to a friend of mine, good friend, great guy, and he had me to his home, and he happens to be a Muslim. He's not a Christian. He was, you know, familiar with Christians. He went to Catholic school, and in his living room, he wanted to know if Jesus, if the God that we worship, our God, and his God, the Muslims, they call him by the name of Allah, if they were the same God. He was very nice about it, very kind. He wanted to know. And I said, you know, respectfully, I do not believe that we are worshiping the same God. And he wanted to know why. And I said, because I believe that Jesus is God. And Muslims don't believe that. They believe that he was a good prophet, a kind man, but not the Son of God. So we have a difference. Jesus is immortal. He rose himself from the dead. Jesus is God. That's one of his characteristics. He alone has it, and he alone can give it. He gives life. He gives it eternally. I like what the writer of Ecclesiastes said, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He has put eternity in your heart. He's breathed some of that immortal life in your spirit. Because, you know, we are eternal beings. We've been created in an eternal image. That's what makes life so sacred. That's what makes it so beautiful. It's because there's an eternal element that lies within humanity because it's been breathed by the breath of God. As someone who is eternal, he exists outside of time. This is such a hard thing for finite minds to grasp. Eternity is like outside of time. It's above time. And when you die, I like what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. When you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I personally believe if a person knows the Lord, the moment they die, they are taken into the presence of God, where they'll be with him forever. And the same way, if you don't know the Lord, if you've rejected him, if you have not put your faith in him, it's like that moment you will be forever separated from him. You cannot be with him. And you're in an eternal state like that forever. It is so hard for humanity to wrap their minds around the eternal state. That eternity is forever and forever and forever. And yet Jesus dwells and rules above all that. That's what makes him a king. He's eternal. He exists in all that. And he exists in the past, the present, and the future all at the same moment. This is his omnipresence. I like what Jesus said, Matthew 28, when he told them, I'm with you even to the end of the age. He's always with you. He'll be there with you in good times and bad times. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that the blood of Christ was offered through the eternal spirit. And what that means is that he was with you in the past, like when you were still in your sin. Romans chapter 5 says that when you and I were in sin, he still loved you and paid a price for it. He was with us in the past. When you had pain, when you had failures, when you had frustrations, he was right there with you. You know, it's one of the most amazing and beautiful things about the work of the cross and the Holy Spirit is that he can bring a memory to your mind from your past to help bring healing to your life. Now, I had this happen to me one time. I was about 20 years old. I was praying. I couldn't figure out why I was struggling with such a pain in my life. And the Lord brought me back to a memory from when I was 5 or 6 years old at a baseball game in California. I had not, that thought had not been in my mind whatsoever, but as I was praying and God was dealing with me, suddenly a memory came in, and in that moment, God was able to heal my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. He's eternally able to reach into your past and bring healing to your life. And it means that he brings memories to your mind to bring healing. You know, he can also take the memories that maybe are painful and cause pain, and it's like those memories fade away. They're like forgotten. They become a fog. They become distant. There's no longer pain attached to them. That's the way that he brings healing. So he can be with you in your past. He's with you in the present moment that you're here. Right now, he's here with us. We get to come here. We get to sing in the presence of the Lord. We get to bless him. We get to see each other. And he's here with you. And he'll be with you when you go to your work tomorrow. And you have to deal with people maybe you don't want to deal with. And when you get frustrated by circumstances in the moment you're at, you can call him on his name. and he will be there with you, and he will help you, and he'll stay with you. He'll be with you when you're happy, and he'll be with you when you're sad. He'll be with you when you wake up and when you go to bed. He's always there with you. He's in the present, and he'll be with you in the future. He'll be with you tomorrow, and he knows your steps. He knows what's been ordered, and he knows the future as well as you know the past, which means, you know, he's not too worried about the U.S. debt and trillions of dollars and Joe Biden's failing mental state. He's not worried about that. He's not worried about World War III. He's got these things all figured out. He knows exactly what's taking place in the world. Past, present, and future, he's always right there with you. And when you get to know him, he will give you an eternal perspective. Man, I think about life and how it's like a vapor of smoke. It goes by so fast. It goes by too fast. And in that moment, what you need to learn how to do is live righteously, live for the Lord, forsake evil, and follow after him. Because one day you and I are going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account that you will have eternal rewards for based on the way that you live right now. That is a fearful thought. In fact, that's what Scripture calls it, a terrifying thing. My response to Jesus, the eternal King, is to fear him, to honor him, to reverence him. Because the Scripture says, Jesus said in Luke 12, he has the power to cast your soul into hell. He has eternal power to appoint your eternal state. That's a remarkable thought. He is the King eternal, and no one else is given that right other than Jesus. He is the King eternal. Let's talk about a third characteristic here of his kingship. Same verse. I want to read the rest of it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. It says that he alone has immortality, that he dwells in unapproachable light. It tells us that no man can see him, no man has seen him or can see him, to whom be honor and everlasting power. When I read the verse right here, what I'm reminded of is the glorious King. He is a glorious King. I mean, he is... These attributes we have, we're just scratching the surface, man. We could talk about all kinds of things about his Godhead, about his holy nature, his justice. But what I've highlighted for you this morning is that he's the King Supreme. He is the King Eternal. And he is a glorious King. Glorious. It's like his light is overwhelming. It means that he's worthy of my admiration. He's worthy of my adulation. My praise belongs to him. He bears a striking beauty. There's a splendor about who he is in the glorious light. And when this passage of scripture is called a doxology. It's like we're getting to the end of the book of 1 Timothy, and so he's talking about some of the characteristics of God and in a poetic type of way. But it's very similar to what he began the book with in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. When it says he's the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. He's reiterating the glory of God. Think about how beautiful and glorious God is. He dwells in unapproachable light. And I think about when Isaiah saw that. You know, Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6 of his book, he said, when I saw the King, I fell down and I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I'm undone. When you get close to the glory of God, something happens. You start feeling very guilty about your sin. Because a holy God, surrounded in light, when you're near that, it's like you come face to face with your own frailness and wretchedness and sinful condition. That's what the glory of God releases. I think about Daniel when he saw King Jesus on the banks of the Tigris River in Daniel chapter 10, he described it, and he said all the strength was taken out of his body. He could not stand in his presence. He had to be touched and picked up. Or I think about the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, on the Damascus Road. And when he saw the glory of the Lord before him, he became like a blind man. He couldn't see. He had to have scales prayed to be removed off his eyes because the glory of God blinded him in such a way. Or when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation and he saw Jesus in his glory, he described it as like the sun shining in its full strength. He fell down as a dead man. The thing about this light is that it's something that's so glorious, it pierces your soul and perceives your thoughts, and you can hide nothing from him. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows the secrets, the intents, and the thoughts of your heart. And he who's walking up and down the aisles of churches knows exactly what's going on in hearts and minds today. He sees you in secret. He sees you in private. And nothing can be hidden from him because he's a God who dwells in unapproachable light. Now, I'm sorry to get theological with you this morning. I'm just giving you some of the best descriptions from the Bible about the glorious king. It describes him as one who is invisible. No eye can see him. And one of the reasons why is because he's a spirit form. If you saw him in the natural, it would kill you. He's only visible to spiritually perceptive people. He's invisible, yet he's approachable. And the reason why he's approachable is because Jesus went to the cross, died, and shed his blood. And on the basis of that blood, you and I are granted access into his kingdom, into his sight. That faith in Jesus' blood, you know, is what allows us to come before him. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Only God could create something as beautiful as the idea that I can approach God on the basis of my belief in him, that I love him, that I know he paid a price for me, and therefore I can come into his presence boldly and freely. I don't do it in natural terms. I do it in the spirit of faith because that's where he dwells and he exists. He's immortal. He's invisible. It says, to him belongs honor. You know, honor is the respect. I give police officers honor when I see them. I appreciate the work they do. And I'm training the kids, you know, if you see someone who's in a position of authority, you should respect them, which is like people like school teachers, which is sometimes was hard for me to do. You know, I remember we had this sixth grade teacher named Miss Kangas, and I nicknamed her Miss Genghis Khan, after the 12th century Mongol ruler. Daniel in the back row is laughing because he had her as a teacher. But you know what? I respect the position. So I teach the kids that. And we honor people in positions of authority, men who are made in the image of God, and we honor God. But when it comes to his glory, God's the only one that gets the glory. God alone gets the glory. And the glory belongs to him. It's the admiration that we express for who he is based upon our appreciation of what he does. It's his alone. He won't share it. And what I found is that when I get frustrated in life, it's often because I'm trying to grab glory from God. Sometimes I do things and I want recognition for it. And the Lord doesn't allow that to happen because he's the one who gets the glory. He's a jealous God. He's someone who we should honor. He's someone who's holy. He's someone who gets the glory. Honor and everlasting power are his. That's his omnipotence. I like when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Everything belongs to him. He is the Lord, and he does whatever he pleases. Now, I hate to break this to you, but he doesn't need your help with things. We cooperate with God. He enjoys it when we get to work with him. But I like what the psalmist said, Psalm 45. He is the Lord, and he does whatever he pleases. He is self-sufficient. That means that he's self-sustaining. He has his own power source. He does what he wants in life. And all he asks is for you and me to cooperate with him. But he's totally powerful, glorious. And when you're faced with a God like that, when you're faced with a God who is, you know, supreme in every area, one who's eternal, one who is glorious, the only response that you have is to worship him. I worship God as an expression of my love for him, how kind and good he's been to me. I worship God as an expression of my gratitude for him. I'm grateful for what he's done. I mean, think about the things that he's brought me through, the life that he's given me, the family that I have. He's done that. And I worship him because it's a response to his excellence, the excellent power that dwells with him. This is who he is. He's glorious in nature. And it's the only thing I have to get back to him is worship. He's the king eternal. He's immortal. I was invisible. I love him so much. And I do remember that day I was going to Westminster Chapel. I was like in a hurry to get over there because I wanted to make sure I got there before 3 p.m. And that is what happens with life, man. You understand, you and I are on like a journey. And you have to stay focused on where you're going. You have to stay on track. You have to stay on direction. You got to keep walking after him. You got to keep your eyes on the king. His glory is something that if you ever get a hold of it, it's hard to remove your eyes from it. So he's the king. But is he the king in your life? Does he have the final say in your life? Or do you wrestle with him? Man, this is something. The closer I get, the longer I walk with God, the more that I want, I don't want to fight with him. I don't want to strive with him. I don't want to struggle with him. I just want his lordship in my life. You walk with God a long time, and it's funny because all he really wants is your submission. He just wants you to trust him. He just wants you to be able to say, Lord, I know that my time's in your hand. I'm going to trust you to see me through things. He's the King Supreme. And I've had moments where I've, you know, been frustrated with him, angry at him, wanted to do it my way. And I have found that if I just submit to him, life goes a whole lot easier for me. That's his kingship. He's the King Supreme. There's no reason for me to argue and fight, but to submit. Maybe it has to do with like living with that eternal perspective. I find way too many people live without that eternal perspective. People in today's world are so short-sighted in the way they do things. It's like everything is here and now and in the moment. But I want to live with an eternal perspective. I want to run my race in such a way that I know I can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm telling you, eternity's staring you down. It's coming for you. You cannot escape it. And you want to live your life in such a way that I'm focused on eternal things, not things that don't pay eternal dividends. I don't want to get sidetracked. I'm focused. I have a mission to run. And when I run like that, it's easy. I just lay things beside. And I focus on where I'm going and who the king is in my life. And his glory is overwhelming. It will translate you out of darkness into light. And it will transform you from the inside out. It's the most beautiful thing to see someone whose life has been changed by the glory of God. And I mentioned it before, but I was at Pizza Hut couple weeks ago, and I ran into my friend Michael Sarsfield. I did his wedding. We had 13 years ago. I couldn't believe it. Someone called me out of the blue to the wedding. This dude was covered in so many tattoos, and he had, you know, he was just totally strung out in meth. But when the Lord got a hold of him, he's like the most transformed person I've seen. He had to get new tattoos to cover all of his other tattoos. So now it's like just one, you know, sleeve. But the amazing thing about it is to see the radiance in his eye, the happiness on his face. That's the glory of God. It'll change you. It'll bring you out of a funk and death into the light. There's something beautiful about the glory of the Lord. I think the challenge when you talk about things like this is it's like theological and it sounds right there for you, but what you really need is a glimpse of it in your spirit, man. You need a glimpse of his eternal nature, of his supremacy, his sovereignty, his glory. It will change you. You will never be the same. An encounter with God like that, like the writers of the Bible had, I'm telling you, man, it changes you. It sets you up in such a way to know him. You're forever changed. You only want to walk with him and know him. When I think about Jesus riding the streets in Palm Sunday on a donkey, I mean, that sounds like a historical thing, but what they saw was a king coming. It's just that they didn't see it like that. They thought it would happen differently than it did. You and I are living in a time we get to see the king coming in a throne eternally, the glory of God before us. Let's just take a moment and let's ask the Lord to give us an eternal perspective and a glimpse of who he is. Father, I thank you today. Lord, we are finite beings, and I pray for revelation from the Holy Spirit, who you are. Make it real. I pray, Lord, that we just get a glimpse of you and your kingdom and who you are. And I pray, God, that it would just grip us from the inside out. I pray that we'd come alive spiritually, that we'd get to know you and walk with you. And God, I pray for supernatural insight from the Holy Spirit. Eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, I thank you right now that our times are in your hands. I pray for, Lord. I feel like I got something in my spirit here. I'm just going to wait. When I was putting this together, there was something about how his times are in our hands. I just wait on the Lord here for a minute. I want to pray this over you. I feel like sometimes we have a wrestle with God about the times that we're in. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you. I thank you for the times that we're in. In Jesus' name, I pray. I pray right now for submitted people. Accept the times that you have for us, not wrestle with the times. I thank you for perfect times. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. In Jesus' name, I pray. I pray those times be in our hands. Where to your appointed time? There we are. I feel like that there's an appointed time that God sovereignly knows about. And it's not just in the world, but it's in your life personally. I pray right now for appointed times, appointed moments in your life. And I pray, God, for divine encounters at the right place at the right time. I pray, Lord, that it would release you into destiny. I thank you for the moments to walk with God that are in his time, his appointed way, that destiny awaits us in the purpose and the plan of God, according to your time and your purpose. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Thank you for you know what I feel like? Sometimes we get just frustrated with the way that God works and his slowness. It seems that way, but he has appointed times. So I just pray that over you in Jesus' name. I pray appointed times. The blessing of God at the right time and the right season. Not to get frustrated, but to move when he moves. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Sometimes, you know, that's a funny thing. I felt like I was carrying just something, a burden. Maybe for me, but for you too. Sometimes you get frustrated with the seasons that God's got you, but he's in control of those seasons. He's the king. And I'm telling you, if you discover his timing and walk with him, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen. There's an old saying that says, a man's home is his castle. You agree with me? Do you know that you and I have higher living standards than the kings of medieval times? We get hot water. You got a TV set. You can drive in a car with a heater. I mean, you live today better than kings of nations lived thousands of years ago. That's an amazing thought, the times that we're in today. You know, and it kind of makes me think about how, like, you know, in some ways we're the king of our own lives, you know. I was reading about this old story of a king who lived in a huge kingdom, and he was super successful, and he accumulated a ton of wealth. And everything he touched, it just, like, was blessed and prosperous, and his reign went on for many years, and he was very happy and healthy. And the problem is he got to be old, you know, because one day you can't live forever. So he wrote out his will. He said, on my death, I would like you to put me up in the highest tower in the castle where I can overlook everything. I can see, you know, my kingdom and my domain, and that's how I want to die. And I don't want anyone to disrupt me for 100 years. And he had that door sealed. And when that 100 years came to an end, his servants fulfilled his request. They unlocked the door. They went up the stairs. And when they got up there, they were amazed at what they saw. They saw an old skeleton wearing tattered king's clothes with a crown that had been tilted over, sitting in a chair. And his forefinger, his pointer finger, was open up to the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, where it said, what will a man give? What would it matter to a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? That's quite a thought. Maybe you're accumulating a lot of things, but what is the state of your soul? Where is your eternal destination? Because that's one of the challenges I get caught up in life, is the pursuit of things that do not have any eternal value. You can't take it with you. You can take one thing with you, the Lord, the people you've led to the Lord. That's it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know the Lord, if you've drifted, if you're far away from him, if you're chasing other things, if you realize there's no eternal significance in the life I'm living, I want to pray with you to get right with the Lord, to follow him. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Say, Father God, I repent for putting value in earthly things. And I pray that you would give me eyes to see eternal things. Come into my heart. Make me new. Help me be free of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you're sincere, man, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. The Lord loves you so much. Amen. You know he loves you? He loves you. Stand up with me this morning. Now, beneath the seat, you got an invite card. I would love it if you invited someone out to church with you next week, man. I would do my best to get personal invitations out, talking to people. And I would love to see this place packed, man. I know Easter's coming up. We're having a Good Friday service at 6:30. I always love doing that. Be an evangelist. Invite someone to church. If you want prayer, the altars are open. We love you all so much. Isn't it great when my friends from Teen Challenge come out? I love all these brothers. They're good men. Yeah, proud of them. All right. I love you all, man. Drive home safely in that snow, all right? And if you want prayer, we're here for you. Love you much.
You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come